I do want to thank Carol for the flexibility of changing up the reading. Most of you know that I'm fairly new at this preaching every week, and this is one of the things that happens when you print the bulletin in the middle of the week, and you think you're going to preach on Luke, but you end up preaching on Nehemiah. Incidentally, that's one of the reasons why there is not often a sermon title in the bulletin. It's something that I aspire to, and maybe someday we'll get there. But I do have a title for today's sermon. You can call it Arlo's Bible. Let us attend to the reading of the Old Testament passage. It's from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, and omitting verses 4 through 7. As we get there, you'll see why the lectionary writers have been gracious and kind in omitting those two verses. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In her book, Amazing Grace, Kathleen Norris, a Presbyterian pastor in South Dakota, relays the story of an older guy who lived in the small town where she serves as pastor. Arlo, she says, was one of those old guys who's very frugal, a sharp businessman. They got to talking one day about a wedding gift that Arlo had received from his grandfather. It was a very large Bible, covered and bound in expensive white leather and in a nice sturdy box. Arlo had received it and looked at it, and he did what you do with Bibles like that. Put it back in the box and put it up on the top shelf of his closet and forgot about it. Well, his grandfather asked him about it, and Arlo thanked him again and told him it was a really nice Bible, and Arlo's wife had written a thank you note. But every time they'd run into each other, it seemed his grandfather would ask him about it. Arlo couldn't figure out why he kept doing that, and so one day he took it down from the closet and looked at it a little more closely. And he finally realized what his grandfather was getting at. Inside the Bible, at the beginning of every book, from Genesis through Malachi in the Old Testament, and from Matthew through Revelation in the New, was a $20 bill. Now, I see some of you trying to do the math. It's $1,320. Now, I would imagine that that story resonates with many of us. Actually, it probably resonates with all of us, but in different ways. There are those for whom the story strikes a chord because you're sitting there right now with Arlo. You're thinking about your white leather-bound Bible in the top of your closet and wondering if Uncle Fred or Grandpa slipped a few 20s in it. Or it could be that you've tried to read it, but you found it very difficult. Maybe it's difficult because the language can be odd, and sometimes it's hard to figure out what it's trying to say. Maybe you feel like you don't even know the basic stories in there, and you're not sure where to begin. Maybe you find it difficult because you wonder if you can believe some of the things that it says. Or maybe it's difficult because you think that if you did read it, there's the danger that the tables would be turned and you would find it reading you and asking you to change. We find some of these same concerns in our reading today from Nehemiah. Now, I know that we're not quite as familiar with Nehemiah as we might be with the Gospels or even some of the other books in the Old Testament. This could be the first time you've heard a sermon on Nehemiah. It's certainly the first time that I've preached one. So let me set the stage for you. The reading this morning occurs at a time during the gradual return to Jerusalem from exile. The people have been in exile for generations in Babylon. The Babylonian Empire has fallen to the Persians, and the Israelites have now been given the opportunity by King Cyrus to return to Jerusalem. But it is a slow process. Ezra the priest and Nehemiah, the government official, have organized the rebuilding of the city wall. They've also begun to rebuild the temple. They've even gotten some financial assistance from the Persian royal treasury. So progress has been made in the rebuilding of the Holy Land, but it seems that they're not coming back together as a holy people. They're not coming back together as the people who have a covenant with God, as the nation that God had created leading them out of slavery from Egypt. The temple is being rebuilt, to be sure, but there is idolatry that has come with living alongside those who were not Israelites. Generations have grown up in exile in Babylon and have forgotten the covenant with God. They've forgotten God's promises and have forgotten God's will for them in light of those promises. They've forgotten the Torah, which are the first five books of our Old Testament. We tend to think of it as the Law of Moses, and that's how it's translated in many modern translations, but maybe a better word for Torah is instruction. And so that is the scene when Ezra reads to them the Torah in our passage today. It says that all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Is it any wonder why they weep? They do not keep the Sabbath. They do not provide for the needs of temple worship. They do not tithe. They do not stay away from the idols of their neighbors. And so hearing their sins spoken of and described, they're convicted. They know that they don't measure up, and so they weep. They wish that Ezra would have left the Torah up on the shelf in the closet next to Arlo's Bible. They weep because of their fear of a holy and just God, and they don't know how to bridge the gulf that separates them from their Creator. Maybe that's one reason that we leave the Bible on our shelf. It points to our brokenness and describes it very well. It reminds us that no matter how hard we try, we can't seem to get our life to properly reflect Jesus. What would Jesus do? Sometimes we're not sure that we want to know because it's not always the path that we would want to choose. Sometimes the last thing that we want to do is meet Jesus at church or in the Bible. We hear of the gift of God's grace and the life that we're called to live in response to that grace, and we know that we can't measure up. We read God's Torah or instruction, and we'd prefer to skip over its call to holiness and obedience. I don't know that we weep so much as build a wall and build defenses and try to keep it at arm's length. And so, like those Israelites, we think we know what's coming next. Time for a little judgment. Time to fast. Time to redouble our efforts. And time to try that much harder. We stand there with the Israelites, uncomfortable at the reading of the Torah, because we know that we cannot measure up. And so what comes next is a big surprise. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's true, there's nothing that we can do to bridge the gulf between our brokenness and God's righteousness. We encounter our brokenness in Scripture, but we also encounter a God who refuses to stay put. The Word became flesh and lived among us, came into our neighborhood. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. We encounter a God who comes to us and who wants to be known. This is cause for celebration. It's cause for joy. At the reading of the Torah, of God's instruction, there should not be any weeping. Scripture does point to our brokenness, but more importantly, it points to our source of hope, Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law. So there should be joy and celebration and blessing and feasting. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Do we hear what this is saying? Fire up the grill. Find a corkscrew. Invite the neighbors. This is good news. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This brings us back to our story of Arlo and the Wedding Gift Bible. There may be some of you for whom the story of Arlo and the Gift Bible resonates in a more symbolic way. One day you got around to taking that Bible off the shelf. One day something drew you to it. Maybe it was Grandpa asking you about it. But more likely you found yourself in desperate need of good news. You remembered an old psalm that was comforting in the past. You took it down and read it and found the Lord leading you beside still waters, restoring your soul and removing your fear of evil. Maybe you were carrying a heavy burden and you took the Bible down and read it and found a Lord who is gentle and humble in heart and whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Maybe you were desperate for forgiveness, and you took the Bible from the closet and read it and found the great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and knew that you would receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Maybe one day you were distraught and you found a Lord anointed by the Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. One day you took out that Bible and discovered in it a gift of immense value. You smile at the story of Arlo and his gift Bible because you experience it every time you take your Bible out. You may not find a $20 bill, but on its pages you find a great gift, because that is where you go to meet the Savior. Today's reading and this sermon so far might be heard as a call for us to read our Bibles more. It is that, but it is not only that. We're not going to merely read ourselves into a better relationship with God. We do need to know our Bibles better. But it is a mistake to think that we're somehow going to be more holy and more pious if we only force ourselves to find the time and the energy and the inclination to read our Bibles a little bit more. It's more of a call for us to receive together the gift of its story. Its story is the story of the God of Israel, the creator of the world, who has acted decisively and astoundingly to rescue a lost and broken world through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Its story is a story whose ending is not in doubt, but that is not yet fully apparent. Its story is the story of a gathering of witnesses to this good news, a community, the church, that serves as a sign of God's redemptive purposes for the world. And as we come to know God's story becomes our story. As it becomes more familiar to us, we more easily see ourselves in it. We see our problems and our shortcomings, for sure. But we also see our blessings and the grace that we have received. It gives us a language to talk to each other, to talk with each other and with God about what God is doing in our lives. So this is a call for us more to receive God's grace, to receive God's grace together as members of the body of Christ. Yes, we may receive that grace when we read our Bibles, and we also receive that grace together when we meet the Savior here in worship. We receive that grace when we meet the Savior in church school or in Alpha or adult ed classes. We receive it together when we hear God's Torah, God's instruction, here in worship. For the Israelites, the Torah was read to the assembly and it was interpreted so that people understood the reading and knew the God of Abraham and Moses. For us, it is through the reading and the proclamation of the word and the celebration of the sacraments that we come to know that same triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to your Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.